Hope I'm all wired up correctly. If you will, I'd like for you to turn with me to John, the Gospel according to John, chapter 6. This is a long chapter. I'd like to read just a few verses of Scripture from John chapter 6. I encourage you to read it all when you get home, but there's a lot of things that go on in John chapter 6. But at the end of our Lord's discourse, at the end of the day, our Lord said, "It is the Spirit that quickeneth." See it there in verse 63. "It is the Spirit that quickeneth." What's he been talking about? He's been talking about eating his flesh and drinking his blood. And they're looking at him like he's talking about cannibalism. He's looking at them the way people look at me when I preach. What in the world are you talking about? And he said, it's not. If you ate my flesh, it wouldn't do you any good. If you drank my blood, it wouldn't do you any good. It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. It's not spitting out words. It's not standing up here and saying things, wonderful things. It's the Spirit that quickeneth. Paul said, we're not sufficient of ourselves to think anything of ourselves. Our sufficiency is God. You could say two or three words, John, if the Spirit quickened them, man, it'd pierce the hearts of those gathered here. It's the Spirit that quickeneth. But he said, there's some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not. And he also knew who would betray him. And he said, therefore, I said unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given to him of my Father. And from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, will you go also? And Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And that's what I want to talk to you about tonight. Words of life. Words of life. Now, I appreciate you having me up here. I appreciate your generosity. Had a wonderful meal before church. It's time now to consider some things, serious things. Preaching's serious. It's not funny business. It's serious. Serious business. I want to ask you something. You believe God calls, makes able, and sends his ambassadors to men? Do you believe that? You believe that God, out of humanity, most of the time from the most unusual sources, will select a man, teach that man, arrange that providence so that that man will confront a people and give him a message for them? Do you believe that? If you do, you can't help but believe that every opportunity they have to preach, it then is arranged of God. It's arranged of God. And I'm thankful to your pastor for inviting me and opening up his home to Mike and I to stay for a few days. And I'm grateful for this assembly to come out and listen to me. And I know about this thing called salvation and this man Jesus, whom we believe is the Christ, and that's going to be the center of my message. My message tonight is about words of life. To whom shall we go, Peter said. Thou hast the words. The words. He was life. Christ is life. But that life comes through words because that's how it pleased him to do it. I was talking to a man the other day and he got all riled up and he said, God can save men any way he wants to. And I said, well, how does he want to? And he just sat there and looked at me. And I said, well, it says it pleased God through the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. That's what God wants. He gets what he wants. I just want. But he gets what he wants. If he wants something, he has it. He has it. And when you think about preachers, do you think about them this way? Most people don't. When you pray for your pastor, or pray for me, or pray for John, do you pray that God will give you a word through him? Well, this vast multitude that had been following the Lord Jesus Christ, they turned and walked away. A little bit of trouble came up, and they said, that's it. That's it. He's off here. He's talking about eating his flesh. Let's get out of here. Away they went. And the Lord just said, they were still walking, John. They wasn't 15 feet away. The Lord turned around to the 12. He said, you going to? Why didn't they go? Because he had the words of life. And that's exactly what Peter said. To whom shall we go? Where will you go? If God's ambassador doesn't, if you get fed up with him and you say, that's it, that's enough, I've had enough, where are you going to go? Huh? You see what I'm talking about? The Lord has the words of eternal life. You can't just go get them. You can't just go find them. This thing's arranged of God. He's doing what pleases him, John. That's exactly what you said. He got all power. He's got the purpose. He's got everything. He's doing what pleases him. And it pleased God through the foolishness of preaching, save them that believe. Not only that, but when he ascended up to glory, what did he do? He gave gifts to men. What kind of gifts? Well, he gave them apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. You mean they're the gift of God? That's exactly what I mean. Exactly what I mean. Years ago in our old building, it was narrow like this, and we had a fellowship hall in the back. I didn't have a nursery, but the small children, I'd have them go to the back. And my oldest daughter was visiting with me. And it come time to start the service, and I was sitting there looking over my notes. And the song leader was preparing to lead the singing. And one of the ladies was ushering my two granddaughters back to the back. They were real little. And the oldest one stopped. And she said, Papa? I said, yes, dear. She said, are you going to say the words tonight? Boy, I tell you, it was like a knife went through me. Isn't it funny how the Lord speaks sometimes through children? I said, I hope so. I hope so. I come up here in my heart and in my mind praying that God would give me a word for you, His word, something about His Son, something about His glory, something that's going to pierce your heart, something that's going to make this world just fade away. Oh, how this world grips us. But it won't grip you when the glory of God grips you. This world just fade away. It's like when the sun comes out and all them stars just disappear. Here in our text, the great multitude of disciples were perplexed and perhaps even disgusted by what our Lord had said about eating His flesh and drinking His blood. And in verse 66, it says, from that time, many of His disciples went back. If you leave, you're going back. You're going back. Back to what? You tell me. God called us out of darkness. If we go back, we're going back to darkness. God called us out of religion, saved us out of religion. You go back, you're going back to religion, going back to deceit. And He told those disciples, and Peter said, whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. You believe that eternal life comes by way of words? By way of words. I've heard men and women talking about being saved by a kind of, I just listened to them. I had no idea what they're talking about. But it seems to me like they're talking about some kind of aura, a spiritual feeling, and it emanates from a place or a group or a certain experience or a dream or a vision or whatever it is that they have. I've heard testimonies of these visions and dreams, and these men say that they come from God and they were so powerful that they couldn't be resisted. And I can go on and on and on with those testimonies of deceived men and women to which they attribute their professions of faith. But the Word of God tells us a different story. If you're going to believe God, you need to see what God says. You need to see what He says. And the Word of God tells us a different story. The Bible said, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first, now listen, began to be spoken. How was it? Spoken by our Lord. And was confirmed unto us by them that heard Him. How'd they confirm it? They spoke it. They spoke it. The Bible says this. We're talking about life coming through word. He has the words. Peter said, we ain't got anywhere else to go. We didn't know anything before we came to you. You got the word. The Bible said, how shall you believe on Him and whom you have not heard, and how shall you hear without a preacher? I didn't say that. The Holy Ghost said that. The Bible said, in whom ye also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. And the Holy Scriptures tell us that we're born again of incorruptible seed by the word of God. And Peter says, this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. And Paul said, he's the boldest of all of them. He said, I have begotten you through the gospel. Life comes through words. Through words. Listen to this. When Paul asked those questions, those four questions, and he come down to the end, he said, how shall you hear without a preacher? How shall he preach except he be sent? Here's how he summed it up. So then, faith cometh by hearing. Hearing by the word of God. And I'm going to tell you something. If you hear from God, you're going to hear through a man. Through a man. Our Lord clothed himself with the flesh of a man, and though he was God come into the flesh, he was still ever with a man. And as a man, he preached to men. This is the only one of these stones. He could raise up children unto Abraham. He could do anything. He could walk on water. He could do anything. He was God. But he didn't do anything. He preached. He preached. Came to those disciples right here in John 6, walking on, in the middle of a storm, in the middle of the night, high winds, walking on the water. He wasn't running, he wasn't hopping, he was walking. John, complete ease on a stormy sea, walking. Walking on water. He could speak to the winds and the waves, and they had to obey him. He stepped into their boat, and immediately the boat was where it was supposed to go. Immediately. That's what Scripture said. He could feed those 5,000 souls to their full with two little fishes and three loaves. And he could save men any way he chose to. And that's just it. He chose to save men through the preaching of the gospel. Listen to what Paul told those Thessalonians. He said, I'm thankful to the Father for you, brethren. God, that was the most thankful man I've ever read. Everything he said, he was constantly giving thanks to God. Why? He knew the source. And he just constantly thanking God. And he said, I thank God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation. Through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel. Eternal life comes by way of words, and these words belong to him. Thou hast the words. He has the word. Listen to our Lord speak to his Father as our high priest in his prayer in John 17. Listen to this. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest me, and they have kept thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. Now listen to this. For I have given unto them the words which thou gave me. What did he give? The words. Where would you be if God hadn't given you the words? Huh? I was on the broad road to hell where I was at. I was in religion, thought I was doing something for God, totally deceived, didn't know who God was, didn't know his gospel, didn't know anything about him. And he arrested me. He arrested me. And he sent Brother Mahan to tell me the truth. And he told me the truth. And God used those words. He used those words. He said, I've given them the words which thou gavest me, and they received them. They received them. Turn with me to Luke chapter 10. Let me show you something over here in Luke chapter 10 and verse 1. After these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also, 70 preachers, 70 men, selected them, sent them out. And he sent them out two by two before his face. Now watch this. Into every city and place whither he himself would come. When you, if you find an ambassador of God, a man sent from God, you can know that his presence in a place is a strong indication that the Lord himself is coming to visit his people. Because that's exactly what he told them. I'm going to send you out into all these places. Send you out two by two. And I'm coming. Everywhere you go, I'm coming. I'm coming. He sent them into every city and place whither he himself would come. And look down at verse 16. He gives them some more instruction, and then he tells them this in verse 16. He that heareth you, heareth me. Does that really say that? Hosea is in. He that heareth you, heareth me. And he that despiseth you, despiseth me. And he that despiseth me, despiseth him that sent me. He has the words, and he gives these words to whom he will, and he makes these words effectual to save sinners. All right, so what are the words? He has the words. He preached the words. And he gave to his ambassador the word. What are the words? Well, after our Lord's resurrection, he joined himself to two of his disciples over in Luke 24. They were walking along the road, forlorn. This one that they thought was going to be king and deliver them out from under Roman bondage was now dead, crucified, hanging on a cross. And they were talking about these things and talking, no doubt, about their disappointment. And they was confused and complexed and trying to make some sense out of what had happened, and is walking along the way, and our Lord drew near to them, but he hid himself from them. They didn't know who he was. And he said, what y'all talking about? And they said, well, who are you? Where you been? Where you been? Art thou a stranger in Jerusalem? You not aware of the things that have taken place? And they began to tell him all about Jesus of Nazareth and what they believed and what had happened and about their disappointment. And they said, but he was condemned to death and they crucified him, but we trusted that he had been that one who should have redeemed Israel. We thought he was the Redeemer. Then he said unto them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And so he went back to the cross. No, that ain't what it says. He went to Moses. You got two men here. They're confused. People come in here. I know they do because they come in at my house. They're confused. They can't make sense out of what's going on. They can't make sense out of religion. They're upset. The Lord's working in them, and they come in here and they sit down. So what are we going to do? We run over here to some favorite little passage and stuff. I know what he did. He went back to the beginning. Went back to Moses. Beginning at Moses and all the prophets, and he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And I don't know exactly what he said, but I believe he may have started in Genesis 1:3. And he began to tell them something about himself and creation. Back in Genesis 1:3, when God said, "Let there be light," he's not talking about the sun. He's not talking about the moon or the stars. In Genesis 1:3, there wasn't but one source of light that was important before creation was created, and that's Christ. It says over in John chapter 1, he said, or not John chapter 1, I can't even remember the chapter now. Anyway, he says this, "I'm the light of the world." When did he become the light of the world? When he created it. He gave a sense of purpose in creation. This world was created for him. And he read it to us, by him and for him. This world has a purpose. God's going to, he created the whole universe. They tell me they send satellites out with telescopes on them, and as far out as they can get them and as far as they can look, it goes that much further. He created all of that and then selected this little planet Earth and set it apart from all the rest of them. And then he created the people here. Why? Why? Because he's going to manifest his glory in the salvation of a people through the person and work of his Son. That's the light. Let there be light. Because without that light, it's without form and void. There's nothing to see. There's nothing to understand. God's, man, if you stare back into eternity without the light of Christ, what do you see? It's just a big, empty, black hole. It's a mystery. A mystery. He read it to us. He's the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of everything created. Colossians 1:16, for by him were all things created that are in heaven, that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him, and he's before all things. He's the head of the body. In Romans 8, verse 19, it said, for the earnest expectation of creation. Creation, what's it waiting for? Why is it being preserved? What's going on? Why? What's expected of creation? He created it. What's the expectation of creation? It waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. That's what it says. And this whole universe was created, and the earth in particular, to manifest the glory of God and the salvation of his people. And it was no accident that sin entered into the world. He tells us there that creation was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who subjected the same in hope. Why the fall of man? Why all of these things happen? God purposed to save sinners. That's why. When he said, let there be light, there was light, a light that shines on everything to show us God's redemptive purpose and his grace in all things from the very beginning. And then in chapter 2 of Genesis, he shows us how God rested from all of his works. You ever thought about that? God creates the heavens and the earth, and he populates the earth, and he puts the fishes in the ocean, and he does all these things, and he said on the seventh day he rested. Well, didn't he know Satan was cast out into the earth? Didn't he know Satan was going to tempt Eve and cause Eve to take of that forbidden fruit? Didn't he know that after she was fallen and under Satan's influence, that she was going to come to that man and cause his fall and cause the fall of all humanity? Didn't God know that? Didn't God know that this In a few generations, that every imagination of man was going to be only evil continually? His ideas of God in his imagination, he's looking at cows and totem poles and who knows what. Every imagination of man in his heart was only evil continually. God's going to have to destroy the world. Didn't he know that Israel, that there's going to be a wholesale rejection of Christ when he come into this world? They're not going to have him. He came on his own received him not. Came into the world and he made it. They wouldn't have anything to do with him. Didn't God know that? Well, certainly he knew it. How could he rest? Because he took everything he had, John. Before he ever created the first thing, and he put it into the hands of his mediator king. He put it into the hands of his son. And he said, I trust these things to you. And you read Ephesians 1:11, And he's talking about the stewardship of time and salvation and all things. And this stewardship is being brought to pass, and he's revealing this great mystery to us. And he tells us in verse 11, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. Why? That we should be to the praise of his glory. Now listen, who first trusted in Christ, in whom you also trusted when you heard. What'd you hear? You heard that God trusted all things into the hands of his Son. If his Son was not able, if he wasn't sufficient, if he wasn't all-powerful, if he wasn't able to do what God intended for him to do, he'd never trusted it to him. You find that all the way through the Scripture. You go over, that's the first book, go over to the last book. What's it say? It pictures God holding all of his counsels and purpose in his hand, and it's sealed, and nobody can take the book, but one was worthy. And he didn't just take the book. He took it, and he unloosed the seals, and he brought it to pass. In the volume of the book, he said, it's written of me, I come to do thy will, O God, by the which will we're sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. What you talking about? Accomplishing God's will. That's exactly what he did. Shows us the Lamb in the garden reconciling the first man and woman in type, and then in the altar of Abel, and in the ark of Noah, and in the covenant of Abraham, and in the tabernacle of Moses, and in the blood of the Lamb. Not to mention the city of refuge and the kinsman redeemer and the year of Jubilee and the feast of the Passover, and on and on and on it goes. He began at Moses, and he started to show them that all of these things pertained to him. All of these things. He began at Moses and all the prophets, and he expounded unto them in all the scriptures all the things concerning himself. And then he vanished out of their sight. And what did they say? Oh, they said, didn't our hearts burn within us when he walked with us? No, that ain't what's his. When he talked with us and opened to us the scriptures, didn't our heart burn? Don't your heart burn when you open up this book and you see that everything in it pertains to him and his glory? That he engaged the whole Godhead in your salvation. Everything that makes God, God, he engaged in the salvation of your soul. Can you trust him? God did, and you will when you hear. When you hear. When God sends you there. There's nothing else to preach about. My soul, people running around, they're all in an uproar. I don't know what I'm going to preach on. You need to quit preaching. Ain't nothing else to preach on but Christ. Well, where do I go? Go to Moses. Go to Ruth. Go to Nehemiah. Go anywhere you want to. Go to the minor prophets. Go to the major prophets. Go to the New Testament. To him give all the scriptures. Witness. And I tell you, when Christ preached John, Paul said, I'm preaching his person to you. That's what I'm preaching. I'm not trying to promote a movement. Somebody said the Calvinistic movement. I don't care nothing about no Calvinist. I want you to look to Christ. And I can give you a reason. I can give you a lot of reasons. I've given you a book full tonight. John gave you 45 minutes worth. My soul. It's everywhere. It's on every page. On every page. The words are the words of life, and the words are the things concerning the Son of God, his eternal appointments. Boy, I tell you, I just about did a double backflip when I found out all the appointments of Christ, that all of these things, his being our Savior and our representative and our federal head and our high priest and our king and our Lord and all of these were appointments of God that were given him before the foundation of the world. His precious prophecies, his loving promises, his condescension to this earth to robe himself in human flesh, his life's obedience, death on the cross, his glorious resurrection, his ascension, his coronation, and his throne in glory, his arranging right this very night and bringing to pass all that he has ordained to be. His words are not a whip to beat men and women into obedience. They're words of love to point us and teach us and comfort us and point us to Christ. You want to get your life right? Look to Christ. Everything will just fall into place. It'll just fall into place. Christ's not just an important part of your salvation, John said, but it's not just the way to heaven. He's the light and glory of heaven. He's all. Paul said also in that chapter in Colossians, he said, in him are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And as we have received him, he said, now you walk in him. How did you receive him? Well, he's my Savior. Walk that way. How'd you receive him? He's my righteousness. Walk that way. Huh? He's mercy. He's grace. Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Is that how you receive? Walk that way. Walk that way. And beware, Paul said, lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And we're complete in him. I was talking to your pastor about I was doing a verse-by-verse commentary through 1 Peter chapter 5. And he said, now you be careful, because Satan is a roaring lion. He walketh about seeking whom he may devour. And I told our folks, I said, I'm going to tell you something about Satan. He's not in the bars. If alcohol's your problem, it's your flesh. Got nothing to do with Satan. If adultery's your problem, it's got nothing to do with Satan. That all comes from your flesh. Don't need Satan for that. Satan moves only in the realm of religion. Read about him in the scriptures. You won't find him spoken of except in the realm of religion. When he tempted Christ, he tempted him religiously. And Satan's walking about. He's probably walking about right here tonight in this place. What's he looking for? He's looking for a weak moment. He's looking for that little troubled area. He's looking for that little troubled spot. Here he comes. And he'll throw something sideways at you and you'll swallow it hook, line, and sinker. He'll devour you. That's what the scripture, and that's what Peter told him. You watch out for him. Paul said, we know his devices. We know exactly how he works. And that's what he does. He finds a little division. He finds a little somebody upset. He finds somebody lost their job. He finds this. He finds whatever it is, and boy, he knows the right. He knows more about human nature than anybody but God. He knows exactly when to say those things, and you'll just swallow them up. Just swallow them up. Paul said, you just keep looking to Christ. Just the same way you received him. Same way you received him. Now you walk in him. You walk in him. Why? Because you're complete in him. Why? He's the head of all principality and power. He's your righteousness. He's your justification. freely justified through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus. He's my justification. A couple years ago, after my wife died, we'd been to Niagara Falls. She always wanted to go to Niagara Falls. I said, okay, we'll go. And we went. We looked at the falls and the Tunnel of the Winds, and we did the whole circuit, you know. Went over on the Canadian side and on the American side, and we toured the falls and saw it, and then we went home. But before we went home, we had to have souvenirs, so we bought a coffee table book. You know what I'm talking about. What a great big book, Niagara Falls. And she brought it home, sat on the end table in next to the couch, and it stayed there. And then when I moved down to Arkansas, I took it down and sat on the end table and sat over there for years. And about a year after she died, I got nobody in there cleaning my house but me, and I noticed everything get kind of dusty. So I went in and got me some spray and a rag, and I was going to dust everything off, and I got that book, and I started dusting it, and I saw it was on the pages, and I opened that book up, and the title of the page that I opened to was Niagara Falls Daredevils. Oh, boy, that got my attention. I wanted to read that. So I opened it up, and I started reading about it. And there was, I don't know, there was women got in barrels, went over the falls. And people did all kinds of things up there on those falls. And but there was one man, head and shoulders, stood above everybody, the Great Blandin. That's what he called himself. And this was, man, 100 years ago, and he... I don't know how they did it, but they stretched a rope out across those falls, and he walked those things and had a promoter, Harry somebody or other, and he would promote him, and people gather there in big crowds to watch him, and he'd put peach baskets on his feet and walk across that thing. He rode a bicycle across, pushed a wheelbarrow on it with somebody in it, and just, he was amazing, and they called him the Great Blandin. Well, one day he was there, and Harry, his promoter, was there, and of course, daredevils are show-off to start with, so he got out in the middle of that thing, and he already had it rigged up with the Maid of the Mist, that little ship that brings you up, and you can see the falls. And he got out there, and he took out this little line, and he lowered it down, and they put a glass and a bottle of wine, and he pulled it back up, poured him a glass of wine, and sat down on that rope out over that water, treacherous water, and drank that wine, just like nothing, like he's sitting in his living room. And lowered that line back down with the bottle and the glass. Everybody applauded, you know, and he walked to the other side. And there's old Harry giving him a standing ovation. Man, he's clapping his hands, and he said, well, Harry, he said, what do you think now? What do you think about me now? He said, can I do everything I told you I can do on that rope? Harry said, you can. He said, I'm a believer. He said, I know you can do everything that you told me you could do and more. And so he turns around and he bent down. He said, get on. And old Harry did. And he carried him back across that falls and put him on the other side. You believe what I'm preaching to you? You believe God sends eternal life to men through the preaching of the gospel? Get on. Get on. And you will when you're convinced. You get on. God persuades men. Did you know that? Through the preaching of the gospel, he persuades men. Paul said, I'm persuaded. Well, ain't nobody persuaded Paul. God persuaded him. I'm persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. And he got on. God help us to do something.